For a scripture reading this evening, we shall turn to the book of Proverbs once more, Proverbs chapter 14. The book of Proverbs chapter 14. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favour. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbour, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbour sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labour there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honour, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoureth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favour is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We are continuing in our course through the book of Proverbs to meet with various characters along the way, certain recurring individuals who are described for us and whom we meet time and again in the verses of the chapters of this book. Last time we met a rather unpleasant individual to whom we are perhaps the sorrier to be introduced, namely the talebearer. And we considered something of the origin of that word and how apposite it is for the effect of those who maliciously go about to spread tales or gossip, some of it perhaps true, the majority of it likely exaggerated or elaborated, and the damage that can thereby be caused. And alas, that it is a practice into which we may all indulge ourselves from time to time in one way or another. But as we looked into what Proverbs in particular has to say about it, we saw how that this attitude is the very opposite to faithfulness. We saw the harm that it might do, being tantamount to those who cause destruction and overthrow, the harm that it might cause in separating friends, particularly in creating schism amongst the members of the church. We saw how it is described in terms of wounds and as poison, how it proves often something from which it is very difficult from the individuals implicated to ever recover, much less the individual who is a bearer of tales themselves. We considered too how that it is an attitude which does, to use the scripture's own analogy, keep a fire burning where otherwise it might be dealt with and put out. And so we saw something of our response to such persons as these, how they are to be eschewed and avoided at all costs, how they must be addressed within the church, how there must be no involvement with such persons. And coming to the Epistle of James, we found a New Testament equivalent of that which the Proverbs speaks of, and found these selfsame analogies again there being reiterated, and the exhortation that we guard our lips, our tongues wisely, for it is that selfsame part of the body with which we bless God, with which we pray, with which we preach, with which we speak his praises. A sad irony then, if ever it should be put to a more sinful and destructive end. Now, tonight, with the Lord helping us, we shall be introduced to another character, and this time it is a man of much more positive reputation. And the lessons which I trust we shall learn from this individual are of an affirmative and positive nature, rather than a negative kind, as we saw last week. And this individual is mentioned in chapter 11 and verse 17, where he is described in the opening words, the merciful man. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The merciful man. Now, this theme of mercifulness or of mercy is again one of the recurring themes of the Proverbs. And it is important that we have something of an understanding again of what this word means. It is interesting to note that in a few isolated circumstances, the same Hebrew word is translated as kindness and as pity, but all are pointing towards this overarching theme of mercy. Mercy. Indeed, it is a word which we should be concerned to know more about, because God himself is described as being of great mercy. And indeed, it is a characteristic and a title of all the people of God. You will remember how Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 2, in describing the Lord's people, describes us like this, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It is a description of God. It is a description of ourselves. We should therefore be anxious to understand it. And mercy is one of these great acts of God, or more generally speaking, is an act which should be identified whilst being simultaneously distinguished from forgiveness and grace. Forgiveness, as we know, is receiving the expiation of our sins. The individual against whom sin has been perpetrated, telling us that they forgive us and will not hold that sin against us any longer. But mercy goes a step farther than this. Mercy is the withholding of evil deserved. That is to say, it is that same individual against whom sin has been perpetrated, saying, "Yes, I forgive you," and still further, "I will that the punishment due for your sin might also be revoked." Not simply forgiveness at a personal level, but at a legal or judicial level, a revoking of the punishment or the consequences which that sin deserved. This is mercy, the withholding of evil deserved. Whilst still further, we read of the grace of God, which is the bestowing of good undeserved. That is God favoring and blessing and benefiting the forgiven sinner above and beyond anything they could have asked or even imagined, giving benefits to the undeserving. But it is this central step, this matter of mercy, which is before us now. It is the withholding of evil deserved. Now, we can broaden out its application and definition a little bit more widely than this. Because we, as we will observe in the Proverbs, are exhorted to show mercy. And it is perhaps unlikely in many cases that we will be in a legal situation or in a judicial setting where we have been offended against and are in a position to ask that clemency be granted or that sentence be commuted. But in a much broader and more general sense, we find that we are often in a position of advantage or of benefit where we can seek to ameliorate or to improve the situation of those in a worse condition. So we might be merciful at a practical level and also at a personal level. Perhaps we feel offended. Perhaps we feel that we have been done a wrong by a fellow man, a member of our family, perhaps a member within the church. Morally speaking, we have the high ground. Biblically speaking, perhaps we are in the right and have every reason to act punitively against that person. And yet we forbear to do so. We relinquish whatever moral or biblical right we might have had against that individual in order instead to be merciful. This then is something of what the word mercy means and how we might express it or experience it ourselves. Let us then concentrate to begin with on the matter of showing mercy ourselves. Because Proverbs In a practical way, we have seen how so much of the teaching is both practical and spiritual. In a practical way, the book of Proverbs exhorts us to this matter of showing mercy. And in the 14th chapter, which we took for our reading, and the 21st verse, we are told, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." He that hath mercy is happy. Is happy. Should consider himself blessed, has reason for joy. Now we can perhaps think of that showing of mercy pertaining to practical things, acts of kindness to those who are in a disadvantaged circumstance, or more generally, to withholding from an individual some consequence or punitive measure that might have been in our right to exact. To be merciful toward one who is in our debt or who has done us wrong. And do you see how that this statement of the Proverbs is the complete antithesis of the worldly mindset and what the natural heart and mind imagines? Because humanly speaking, and I stress that, humanly speaking, man imagines that if he has suffered some injustice, that if he has been wronged, that if he has not been treated properly, then the way to secure his happiness is to somehow exact revenge. Indeed, there are whole industries in the present day and age which revolve around this basic human vice, and I go so far as to call it a vice, this imagination that if we can get revenge, that if we can get our own back, if we can take what we deserve, then we will somehow be happy. The whole compensation culture is based upon this premise. That if you have suffered some injury, that if some wrong has been done against you, if you have been in an accident that wasn't your fault but could be pointed out to be the fault of another, then take them to court. Get what you deserve. Get remuneration. Get some sort of recompense. Indeed, it is this constant theme in so much of the world's fiction or literature or entertainment. The story of some individual who was done a great harm or a great ill and who spends their lives until the point of getting revenge or getting some sort of recompense. And then, of course, it is the happily ever after. They have got what they always wanted. They have got their own back. And here is the word of God. Truth which turns the world upside down and shows human thought and feeling to be the very opposite of truth, saying, "Happy are the merciful." That happiness, that contentment, that joy is not primarily to be found in taking revenge, in exacting a recompense, but in exercising one's prerogative to do the opposite. And to show mercy. And to let the injury pass. And to let the matter drop. And to let the offender go unpunished, inasmuch as it lay within our hands to exact any sort of punishment. Happy are the merciful. Perhaps we should be more inclined to try it and put the truth of Scripture to the test. Because you know that verse in chapter 11, which we previously glimpsed, says this: "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul." This matter of being merciful, whether at a personal or practical level, we are told, brings happiness. But the cynical-minded individual, the worldling, will say, well, how does it bring happiness? I've perhaps lost out on account of this. I'm owed money and I'm not to claim it back. I've suffered some injury or indignity and I'm not to have it amended. How can it make me happy then to be merciful? Well, here's the answer. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. It might not, at a financial level, do good to our bank balance. Perhaps at a personal level it might not appear to do much good to our reputation, but it will do good to the soul. The inner man will be blessed. Our new nature will be confirmed, will be bettered, will be advantaged in the matter of showing mercy. And let it be observed that this principle, the blessedness of being merciful, extends through every tier of society. We have thought of the individual, we have spoken of those being merciful to their neighbours, being merciful to the poor. Proverbs chapter 20 takes us to the other extreme of the social spectrum. And in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 28, we are told, mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Now let us remember that these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, were written by a man who held the office of king, who literally reigned as a monarch, and indeed proved to be one of the most prosperous and successful and renowned monarchs of any time and in any place. And here we are told that mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. And again, there is perhaps an attitude in the heart and mind of man, perhaps in regard to the rule and dominion of people, that having attained to a position of power, the best way to secure it and to advance it is to be somewhat dictatorial, to be domineering, to be autocratic, to be authoritative, even to be tyrannical. And we can see this, do we not, even in the world at the present age. How many countries there have been, particularly in North Africa and the Middle East, where there has been an overthrowing of former regimes. There has been a pretense of democracy, as votes have been cast to appoint a person to power who has the popular vote, who has the majority of public opinion. And yet, whilst looking to be voted in a democratic manner, they do not in any way seek to rule in a democratic manner, but having got to power, they want to lay hold of it with both hands and not relinquish it for any one or for any reason. And yet here is one of the greatest kings of history telling us that the throne is upholden by mercy, and that if the king wants to be preserved in his position of kingship, then this approach may do him far more favours than one of autocratism or even of tyranny. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Proverbs chapter 14, which we began by reading, gives us an important reason for being merciful. You see, there is a degree of apathy which might be misinterpreted as mercy, or indeed of laziness. An individual might appear to be merciful when in actual fact they are simply too complacent to take action. It is vital that if we are to show mercy in any way in particular, that we do so with a right motivation. As we so often prove in matters spiritual, it is not simply what we do, it is the way in which we do it, or it is not simply what we do, it is the reason why we do it. And here is one of those cases. In Proverbs 14, verse 31, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoureth him hath mercy on the poor." A person who takes the attitude of unmercifulness and oppression shows a reproach for God. One who in a vindictive manner exacts everything he justifiably may from one who is in his debt or obligated to him, such an individual shows a reproach for God who made his neighbor. But, the verse goes on, "he that honoreth him," and the pronoun there, the him, refers to God, "hath mercy on the poor." If we are going to be merciful, if we are going to be those merciful men and women who demonstrate this spiritual, this biblical virtue, let it be for the right reasons. Not for our own self-advancement. Not because we are too complacent to take alternative action. Not through forgetfulness or tardiness, but let it be mercy that is born from an honoring of God. Being conscious of God and of his nature and his person and our indebtedness to him, let these be the grounds for our showing of mercy. And then it will be a spiritual act. And then it will be a biblical act. Because, you see, friends, there are none who stand in such great need of mercy as you and I. Oh, whatsoever situation in life we might be found in, let us suppose the most serious of crimes have been perpetrated against us, and we think, well, surely we are on the moral high ground, we are justified in exacting some recompense for that which we have suffered. Let us never lose sight of the fact, to whatever state of offence or in whatever manner we have been offended against, we are yet greater offenders against the person of God. We need mercy ourselves. Indeed, it is at the very heart, it is the very foundation of our salvation. If it were not for mercy being manifested to us, if it were not for God showing mercy unto us, we would be utterly consumed. Let us move then in our thinking. Having looked at the matter of showing mercy ourselves, let us look at the matter of being shown mercy by God. Because the Proverbs has verses which touch upon this. In Proverbs 28, we spring ahead into one of the concluding chapters of the book. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, we are told, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Here is one of the vital principles underpinning your salvation and my salvation, believing friend. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Here is where we begin. And once again, there is in this statement an irony, something backward to the human way of thinking. Perhaps an individual comes to the position of realizing that they are a sinner and believing in God and in the nature of God and in the holiness of God, and they think, well, here is me, a sinner, and here is God in all his rectitude and holiness. If ever I am to have any communion with him, then I am going to need to cover my sins. There is going to need to be a hiding of them. And so perhaps by various means, ignorance, an attempt at good works, of self-righteousness, an effort is made to cover one's own sins. But we are told, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. We are told in a corresponding New Testament passage, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then that verse goes on to express this when it says, if we confess our sins, we would have thought surely this is the last thing we want to do. Come into the sight of a holy God and confess our sins. Lay before him all our unrighteousness and our iniquity and our transgression of the law. And yet remarkably we are told, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is what this proverb is here saying. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The mercy of God shown to us. And what an amazing effect that mercy has. Because in Proverbs 16 and verse 6 we read, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. God, through his mercy and his truth, forgives us for our sins, cleanses us of our sins, and mercifully revokes the punishment due to our sins, that we may stand altogether discharged from them. The proverb speaks of the matter of our showing mercy. It also speaks of our being shown mercy. And then in chapter 19, it describes the connection between the two. Proverbs chapter 19 at verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. And then that verse stands at the head of a somewhat longer discourse, which continues in verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. What exactly does this mean, and what are these verses saying? Well, let me begin by pointing out that the word kindness in verse 22 is one of those cases where the underlying Hebrew word has been translated as kindness rather than mercy. So we are justified in putting the word mercy into verse 22. The desire of a man is his mercy. And let me suggest to you that the pronoun his does not have reference to the man of verse 22, but to the Lord of verse 21. The desire of a man is God's mercy. And a poor man, remember the expression poor man has been used of those who are in need of mercy, who wish to be at the receiving end of mercy, a poor man is better than a liar. This verse is saying no more or less than this, I believe, that the individual who is seeking to cover their sins or to ignore their sins and to do without the mercy of God, thereby lying, deceiving themselves, as John puts it, is in a far worse place than an individual who acknowledges himself to be a poor man. Like the psalmist in Psalm 34, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of his troubles. Far better to be a poor man acknowledging our sinfulness, acknowledging our indebtedness, acknowledging our utter need of the clemency of God, and desiring his mercy. The desire of a man is God's kindness. And better to be in that position, the position of a poor man in need of mercy, than one who is deceiving themselves in saying they have no sin. Now then, those who are in that state, in that condition, have received the mercy of God, are taught in verse 17, he that hath pity, again, an occurrence of the same Hebrew word, we can translate it mercy, he that hath mercy upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. When we show mercy to others, we are not losing out ourselves, however much it might seem to cost us. Because in the act of showing mercy, we are just putting that debt, as it were, that we were inclined to see repaid, we are simply charging that debt to God. And we are told that God will abundantly repay. He that hath mercy lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Oh, my friends, do we have that desire for the mercy of God? Do we long to be paid in this currency, the Lord's mercy toward us? Are we those poor men and women who have acknowledged our position and crave that clemency from God? Then let us be those who, in our turn, and when opportunity presents itself, show mercy unto others. For indeed, great are the rewards associated with this attitude. He that followeth, Proverbs 21, verse 21, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Here is a proverb expressing that New Testament truth, they that seek shall find. Unto they that ask it shall be given, unto them that knock the door shall be opened. He that followeth after righteousness shall find righteousness. He that followeth after mercy shall find mercy. He that followeth, who desireth, who seeketh after life, shall find life. Now, my friends, in conclusion this evening, we have spoken on this subject of mercy and of the discharging an individual who has offended against us, who is indebted against us, of their debt, of any obligation, of relinquishing our claim, our right to exact anything from them. This is a subject which receives a lot of attention in the modern church. Amongst quite liberal theologians, they are fond of the theme of mercy. But alas, that as with so many things, they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction, because they turn mercy into connivance. They turn mercy into compromise. They turn mercy into an excuse for sin. But let me draw your attention, lastly, to the way in which mercy is spoken of in the book of Proverbs. Because of these numerous references that we might find to mercy here, we find that four of them occur like this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. And then in that other reference that we considered in chapter 14, we have it again there, mercy and truth connected together. And this is a couplet, this is a pair of themes which time and again are to be seen woven together. Four times in the book of Proverbs, another occurrence there in chapter 16, verse 6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged. In chapter 28, in regard to the king, by mercy and truth is the throne established. This is a couplet which is occurring time and again in the Word of God. And it is interesting that we find it in the history of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 6, we hear him saying this to God. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth." And in the Psalms of David, I will not labor you with too many references. Suffice it to say that there are many such examples. But in Psalm 25, verse 10, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." Psalm 85, verse 10, a similar sentiment there being expressed, where we find this. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 89, verse 14, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thee." Whilst I'm sure you're familiar with the expression of Psalm 57, which says that God's mercy is unto the heavens, his truth is exalted above the clouds. Mercy and truth occurring together time and time again. My friends, this is the wonderful thing about the mercy of God towards us. That he shows us mercy, but never at the expense of his truth. God forgives us and absolves us of our debts without connivance, without compromise, without overlooking or excusing sin. God shows mercy whilst maintaining his truth. And as Romans chapter 5 describes it, is thus both just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Whilst showing us mercy, whilst justifying us with the imputation of righteousness, it is never at the expense of justice or truth. And my friends, let this ever be our guiding principle in this vital matter. that our mercifulness, as we seek to be like this merciful man of Proverbs, as we in our turn strive to be merciful men and merciful women, that we do so for the sake of the honour of God and the upholding of his truth. And might we be enabled and assisted so to do, for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
The concluding hymn is number 520. 520, which takes up the cry of the poor man unto God, sinful, sighing to be blessed, bound and longing to be free, weary, waiting for my rest. God, be merciful to me. Number 520. May grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be our portion now and eternally. Amen.